Good morning. It is certainly good to be here this morning as we come together to worship God in spirit and in truth. This morning's lesson is not generally a message or a lesson that you would have that includes the complete preaching of the gospel and the encouragement to Christians. But hopefully you will realize that what we're going to be doing here in the next 30 minutes or so is in fact ordained by God, because there is scriptural evidence that this took place. How do you get it to come on? Okay. There it is. All right. So we're going to be talking about the seed that was sown in Ghana a year later. Today marks exactly one day from the completion of our work that transpired there in Ghana. And it is something that has and continues to bring forth a lot of spiritual fruit in that country. I must mention to you that what is very important for you to realize is that in Ghana, unlike some of the countries in Africa, Ghana was not evangelized by faithful Christians at any point in time in their history. We had two Nigerian preachers that we invited to come and join us because of the fact of their locality to Ghana. And if you know a little bit about Africa, Nigeria, Benin, and then Ghana is where we are looking at in the bulge of Africa. Those Christians in Nigeria were evangelized in the early 1960s by faithful conservative Christian preachers, and we're taught the foundations of the Word of God. We're taught the importance of scriptural authority for everything that we do say in the worship, but not only in the worship, but in our everyday Christian lives. In Ghana, what happened was that for some reason or another, an influence of the Church of Christ started in the northern part of the country and filtered its way down through the remaining part of the country. They do not know. When we asked them how the church came to be, whether or not they had, you know, evangelists come, they said no. They saw something. And what they did was they duplicated what they saw. Now, what was the problem when we first became acquainted with the work in Ghana is that there was a lot of things, unscriptural uses of the Lord's treasury, unscriptural practices in the Lord's body, and unscriptural practices. Not because of the fact, as God, through the prophet Hosea, in Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, it says, "My people are lost because of the fact, or destroyed because of the fact, that they do not have knowledge." When you read the rest of that verse, he says, it's because they rejected knowledge. In Ghana, that wasn't the case. What occurred in Ghana is that they were duplicating something they saw, and they didn't know any different, any better. And with the invention of the internet, and I don't care who you give that credit to, with the invention of the internet, you would think that in an impoverished country like Ghana, that they wouldn't have access, as we so readily have access here in this country. But a gospel preacher, a young gospel preacher, the first located gospel preacher for the Asufwa Church of Christ in Kumasi, Ghana, found a website run by Brother Wayne Seaton, out of North Carolina, Fayetteville, North Carolina. And in that website, it is a question and answer. And he started seeing in this website statements about social gospel. And not knowing what that was, him being a school teacher, he's not a preacher, he's a school teacher, but has taken on the duty of doing the preaching at a SUFWA congregation. Ask the question, what is the social gospel that I keep hearing? Only to come to find out that what they were involved in was exactly that. And he said, how do I know if what you're saying is right? And basically, that's how we came to the work in Ghana. Eventually, he said, will you come? Not speaking to me, but Brother Wayne Seaton. Will you come and help us be able to explain to the congregation why it is we can't take money out of God's treasury and use it for buying gifts at funerals and buying goats as a gift to the family and paying for this and paying for that and all the various different things. And I want you to understand that we're not talking about a wealthy country as far as income goes. The average Ghanaian makes 7 CDs a day. $1 got us 4 CDs. So we're talking about $1.50 daily wage. When we bought a Coke, and that was one of our luxuries we had in Ghana, when we bought a Coke, we spent a half a day's wage for the Ghanaians, just for a Coke. So we're not talking about a rich, although it is rich in minerals, it is raped by the politicians and by the hierarchy. But the average person, the average member of the congregation is very, very impoverished. We went with not the understanding that they had a large treasury and they were doing all these things out of the treasury that were unscriptural. We understood right off hand that they had a very small treasury, but what they were using the treasury for was not what the Bible teaches. And we went with the understanding that we were going to be helping Brother Richard Donkor establish the grounds on which the work in Ghana would become fruitful in the sense that they had been planted on solid foundation. We did not go, as we read in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19, we did not go for the first part of this verse. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. We didn't go with the aim of how many people we were going to baptize and how many gospel meetings we were going to have and all those various different things. We were going to go and do what is stated in verse 20, teaching them. We're talking about teaching the brethren, teaching those who are preaching the gospel in Ghana, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And brethren, that was our aim. Though we had baptism, though we had those that heard the word and believed the word and came forth and dedicated their lives to Jesus Christ, that was not our aim in preaching the gospel. What we were there to do was to strengthen those who were already children of God through baptism, yet were without knowledge. And that we believed at the very beginning, the onset of our journey, was going to be a very difficult thing. We had thought that the history of the church in Ghana was due to the effects of the liberal churches planting churches all throughout that nation. And we knew that the minute we began teaching them the simple truths of God's Word, that we were going to have resistance after resistance after resistance. To our surprise, not a shred of resistance to the things that were taught. And one of the things I can tell you, brethren, it gives me still chills to my bones right now, is at the end of 2 weeks of intense preaching and teaching, we asked the congregation, 356, what is the most important thing that you have heard these 2 weeks? And with one voice they said, book, chapter, and verse. They got the message. But as I said, today's message is one that comes with scriptural authority. And I want to just point that out. In Acts chapter 14, verses 21 through 27, and because of time, I've reduced some of these scriptural references. But Paul is on his first missionary journey, and he is returned from his first missionary journey. And in verse 27, he says, now when they had come together and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them, and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. Brethren, I want to suggest to you that this verse here is very important to the work that we did in Ghana, because of the fact that it was not our work, it's not your work, it's not all of our human hands' work, but rather it is God who opened the door. And in personal evangelism, brethren, when you pray, pray that God will open a door, but be ready to go in. Ghana is the third dirtiest country in the world. Disease and everything you can imagine was there. I have MS, and therefore when I went to go and get all my vaccinations necessary to be in Ghana, I could not have it. And the advice from the health department was, do not go there because you are vulnerable. But God opened the door. Who are we to say we're not going to go in? And the work that was done was not our work. Notice the Bible says that Paul says that he reported what God had done. Five other congregations, including this congregation, and eight individuals helped financially in the work that we did. But it was God's work. And I want you to understand that the fruits of our labor are fruits of your labor. And your dedication and love and support for the Word of God. In Acts 15 and verse 4, we see, and when they come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all things that God had done with them. So I want you to understand, I'm not going to be reporting on what God did with John in Ghana. I want you to understand we're going to be talking about what God's work and how God has been glorified in this country. When we first were invited to come, this is the Asufwa Church of Christ letter of invitation. And the letter basically says, the preacher, the leaders, and the entire members of the Asufwa Church of Christ, situated in the district of Atenwa, and I don't know how to pronounce that last area, but it is in the Ashanti region, invite us to come and preach. And brethren, right off the bat, you as Christians, you have to ask yourself the question, is there something wrong right here, even in the very first paragraph? Listen, the preacher and the leaders. You get it now? Right off the bat, we knew that we were going into a region and a territory where scriptural authority was going to be a problem. That congregation right now is this. They were 356 in number. Last weekend saw the second establishment of a congregation from the Asufua congregation. We helped establish in the second week the congregation in Asufua Asamong. And what they wanted us to do is when we taught them the truth that the congregations that they were planning on planting and establishing within the Kumasi area were established and planted with solid foundations of truth. They didn't want, they had learned, Richard had learned and was explaining this to the congregation. They had learned that they had been duplicating error, one congregation after another. And brethren, I want you just to think about that. Just imagine if you wrote a letter or a report and you talked about the house of God, but you forgot to use spell check and house was spelled H-O-S-E. You left out the U. If you duplicated that on your copy machine by 1,000, how many congregations would receive a letter that talked about the hose of God? Right? Brethren, that's what was there in the church in Ghana. They had all this error because of the fact that the very church they were all duplicating. We're doing things that were unscriptural, but they had no knowledge to that effect. So in a year, we have two congregations, the Asufua Asamong, and this new congregation that was just established last week, come from this group that we went to work with. Planted and establish in the firm foundation of God's Word. And that's the work that we went to do. When I talk about where Ghana is, as I said, it's in the bulge of Africa. And though we are in Wilmington, live on the coast, we are joined together by the same sea, but we are united together in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. And it is a long distance between Ghana and Wilmington. But it is so important that questions that they have, even though we are separated by this distance, they still contact me on a regular basis, sometimes 3 and 4 times a day, in wanting answers to important questions. Our journey there detailed a lot of flights, as you can tell. We left Wilmington. From Wilmington, we went to Atlanta, from Atlanta to Amsterdam, and Amsterdam to Accra. And that is a total of 7,965 miles. Our flight time with our layovers was 31 hours and 42 minutes, and that's with a tailwind. I'm not going to tell you the return journey because it was a whole lot longer and we were dead beat by the time we got home. But we are distanced by 6 hours on the East Coast and 8 hours here from Phoenix. That doesn't matter to the Ghanaians when they have a question of importance. Carrie always says to me, turn your phone off. And I said, how can I? My phone beeps throughout the night with questions that come from this work. So where is Ghana and where is Kumasi? As you can tell, we flew into Accra, and from Accra to Kumasi was a 5-hour journey by road. And I'm not talking about driving on highways and interstates and all that. I'm talking about driving on roads that are filled with potholes and checks. Stop checks. We ended up paying several policemen on our journey to let us go through to the next stop check. Some of those, we're not sure if they were policemen or not. They were dressed like police or military, but we weren't sure of. It is a dangerous country as far as criminal element. You can imagine if you are earning 7 CDs a day, an American arrives with $1,000, and you get 4 CDs for every dollar. You can imagine what targets we felt like while we were there. But we journeyed from Accra, and we flew into Accra. And with Accra, we realized the work that was going to be done was in a province that was controlled by the Ashanti king. The history of the Ashanti people was the king was taken in captivity by the British, taken and exiled onto an island, kind of like John on Patmos. And that king basically learned God's word right there on that island. He didn't, from what I understand, it was denominational. He didn't come back, but the Ashanti people were very religious people. Carrie, when she was in South Africa several years ago, wanted to buy a mosque for me. And if you've been to Carrie, you know she's got all those wooden African mosques. She wanted to buy me a mosque. Well, she went into the store and she wanted to buy this specific mosque, and the guy wouldn't sell her the mosque. And she asked him, why? He said, well, I need to know what home this is going into. And she started explaining she was going to get it for her brother who was a preacher. And he wanted to know what I preached. Eventually, he sold her that mosque. But he said, I want you to tell your brother that that symbol in that mosque is the one true God symbol. I had no idea when Kerry told me that. I went online and looked it up, and I saw that, yes, that's what that symbol means. But I had no idea that the minute we arrived here in Kumasi, that their tribe's symbol was the symbol that I had back in my home. The symbol on the backs of the plastic chairs in the congregation was that symbol. And I looked at Richard Donko when we walked in there, and I saw that symbol, and I said to him, I said, Richard, I said, that's the one true God. And he said, how do you know that? And I said, because of the fact that I've had in my home that symbol for over a year. You talk about providence, about being in a region, being in a territory where people really and truly understand one true God. They didn't understand the truths of that one true God, but they didn't understand that there was one true God. This is our departure. You can see lots of happy faces. Early morning departure from Wilmington. Wayne in this is Wayne Seaton. That is Ed Lewis, a member of the congregation where I preach. And we had this 64, and I say 64 foot, it felt like 64 feet, screen that we were going to take with us. When we went to check in, we had bags over 100 pounds. If you know anything about flying, you know anything over 50 pounds is going to cost you an arm and a leg. We had bags with over 100 pounds of books and materials and things, because we weren't going as benevolent. We weren't taking clothes and all that for to hand out, even though we were going there because they were spiritually benevolent. They were spiritually poor. And therefore, we were taking a lot of things that were going to help them spiritually. We took that screen and we got the guy that was checking us in. He said, we can't take that screen. We thought maybe it's because of the fact that we were overweight. You talk about God's providence, the guy that was checking us in said, "You guys going on a mission trip?" And he said, "Yes." He said, "Well, just make sure, if you can, get your bags to 75 pounds each. And there's no extra cost." And we did. We stood there in the lobby and we changed books and we made each bag 75 pounds. He said, "But we can't take that because it can't fit on the plane in the cargo hold." That's why I think it was 64 feet, you know, but 64 inches. But they had a screen where we were going to be able to do some presentations. We left and all joys and smiles, got to Amsterdam after a grueling flight over there, and then ended up arriving in Acre. I put this particular photograph in here because of the fact that the first thing that we did when we walked into Accra was to get a thermal scan. As you know, Ebola was very high at that particular point in time. So that's what they were doing. One of the interesting things is that we had sat for 8 hours in a plane only to arrive to get a thermal scan. You know, I thought you should have made that thermal scan before we got on the plane. But, you know, nonetheless, we were told at the beginning when we arrived there in Accra not to take any photographs, not to do any of this, you know, to go straight through and get checked out. Wayne didn't get the message, and he was taking photographs, and that's how we have a photograph of the Ebola problem. And he took that with the policeman standing right over there. Ed and myself, we went through the security, we went through the checks and all that, and everything was fine. And we waited for about 30 minutes for Wayne to come through. And it was like, "What happened?" He said, "Man, I was patted down, I was done." He said, "I don't know, what happened to you guys?" He said, "We just showed them our passport and we walked right on through." He says, "I don't know why they were doing that to me." And I said, "Well, maybe it's because you took these photographs." We didn't know he had done that. But we ended up being at a hotel, and it was a very pleasant hotel. At 10:30 at night, we are eating our first meal in Kumasi. This is when we met the brethren. Richard Doncor is right over here. The robe that he is wearing right over there, one of those was given to each of us by the members of the congregation at the end. But this is the taxi we would use for 5 hours journey up to Kumasi from Accra. It was air conditioned. It was nice, as comfortable as a little Toyota Hilux can be. It's not what we used for the 2 weeks. What we used for the 2 weeks was a death trap in reality. But we went from Accra to Kumasi, and the first thing that we introduced you was to their cultural tradition, and that was we went to a member's funeral. And this is where the exchanging of gifts and the pleasantries and all these various different things happen. Little to our knowledge, this is something that the church actually was providing gifts to in Kumasi. One of the members is in this group who had lost a loved one. But then we got to meet the leaders. And the leaders weren't elders. This was a business setup. You had the CEO, and then you had the leaders underneath. Right? And the leaders' place basically did all the organization, all the structural work, and things like that. And we got to meet the leaders, and we had to go through the custom pleasantries, exchanging of gifts, and the exchanging of words and messages that was given. But this was the schedule we had worked on, and this is the schedule that was given to us at the leaders. They had reworked, and there were things on the schedule we had no idea what it was. And we had to, you know, sit every night from 8 o'clock in the morning. We'd get back to the hotel right around 10:30 at night, And at 10:30 at night, we'd get together in what we called the war room. We had a room that had a little suite section on it. And we'd get back over there and we would discuss the day's events that were coming up. Because each day it became fluid. Things were changing so quickly because of the fact that the hunger and thirst of the people were so dramatic. The questions and the things that they wanted to study. And we only had 2 weeks. You know, how do you teach everything you and I know? How do you do that in 2 weeks? And it became very, very intense. Now, the places of meeting, brethren, for those who enjoy the padded seats and air conditioning and all that, the places of worship varied from this area. This was Takomakra. This is their Bible class right there. There's a chalkboard on the wall there. They're sitting under the tree. This right over here is the Sufwa congregation meeting place. You notice the air conditioning in the roof and the windows, if there is glass in the windows. But this is what we found: 350 in attendance, 180 in attendance every single night on average. Now, brethren, time is of the essence, so I'm going to just make this point. We are talking about a congregation of 350. Four members had vehicles. Four. Right? We're talking about members who walked 45 minutes to an hour one way to come and be at services. Right at the end of the slide, and we're not going to get to it, there's a sister in Christ who had half of her foot amputated a month before we got there. We suspect she had diabetes because she was going blind and various different things. But she apologized for not being there every single night of the meeting. She apologized because she couldn't make it. 45 minutes on a stump is what she walked to be and to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ preached in purity. We are so blessed in this country, and yet we complain about the AC being too cold and the heat being too hot and the pews being too hard and the duration of the preacher too long. And we were there from 7 o'clock at night to as long as we could take, 10:30, and they would walk home 45 minutes in the dark, not on paved roads, but on broken down roads with holes in the roads. They would walk that distance at 10:30 at night. To get up, the men would get up at 4 o'clock in the morning to go to work from 4 until 8:30, and then leave work and come to the men's teaching and training at 9 o'clock. And we would have them there from 9 o'clock until 1:30, 2 o'clock in the afternoon, so that they could go back to work and work until 6:30, so they could be back at services at 7 to repeat that for 2 solid weeks. They hungered and thirsted for the truth. And brethren, I can tell you right now, they taught me more things than I believe than I taught them. Humble, happy. They had nothing. Little children, we complain about the iPads and all the various different things we don't have. Their toys were as a bamboo stick with 2 wheels at the bottom that they had a nail through that they were running around playing with. That was their toys. They didn't have shoes. They didn't have running water in their homes. Very few homes had electricity. Therefore, they didn't have refrigeration. I'm talking about just a basic refrigerator in their homes. They bought and they lived from day to day. We have so many things that we are blessed with. But when we departed, they gave us gifts. And they thanked us for laying the firm foundation of how to establish authority. What is the work of the church? How to preach and prepare gospel sermons. And the last, which was very interesting to me, was how God wants the home to be. The concept of the marriage relationship between husband and wife was completely contrary to God's word, and that's what we established. Brother, now time is gone. I can speak here for another 3-4 hours. I've got 1,400 photographs that I could share with you. But this is one thing I want to share with you that I want you to take away from this place. Are you a Christian that is delighting in the Word of God, in its purity and in its simplicity of the truth that has been revealed? Or have you just taken so much for granted? Those people didn't come just to worship. They came to learn how to work. We had 96 men, gospel preachers from 17 congregations, future gospel preachers, young men, come every day to learn what they needed to teach their groups and their people. And that work is growing. That is just wonderful. 28 people were baptized in the last 10 days. At this new congregation that was developed. We established the Asamang congregation with 75 members from the Asufa congregation. 75. By the end of 1 month, they were up at 95. They had 20 baptisms. 11 within the first week of our departure. People went to work because they knew the truth now. And they were trying to do everything according to God's word. Is that what you are doing? Are you going to the work? Are you doing the work of the Lord? Are you happy to do that? If I asked you, would you be willing to walk 45 minutes on a stump and apologize for not being in attendance? Is that you? If not, brethren, what do we need to do for our faith? So that we can be pleasing to God in all things. If you hear you're not a Christian this morning, and you've heard the gospel preached many, many times in this place, or you have heard the message that Jesus Christ is imploring you to come follow Him, come and I will give you rest. That plea is still here this morning. Won't you do so while together we stand and sing?